Good morning, everyone. And it's Palm Sunday, a very special time for the Christian church around the world. And we're just blessed to be able to be here this morning in this service. As Joanna said, lots of people looks like they're holding off till the night service. So I was going to say thank you for doing that, but You didn't do that. It was the people that are coming tonight that did that. But we really do want to make sure that no one is left out, especially as on Easter Sunday morning. Lots of people love to come to church on Easter, and it's going to be a very strong gospel presentation, sharing about who Jesus is and what his resurrection means. It's more than just a story some people consider to be just a myth with no real veracity to the story. But for a Christian, it's just so much more than that. And in fact, it's so much more than that. And we'll be talking about that next week. Now, this is something new for us today. This service right now is being streamed online. We have new camera equipment. You'll see two cameras up on the back wall there. And there's new equipment up in the sound room. And we were just very blessed to get this from the Rock Church. And it might take a little while for us to catch on to it. But theoretically, and I think it's happening, this is being aired right now. So for those of you that are listening online, you don't suppose that's why people stayed away this morning, do you? And anyway, I don't know. For those that are listening online, I trust this is coming across well. Well, this morning I'm speaking on the mystery of the cross, and that's actually a Bible phrase. It's found right in the scriptures, and we'll show those scriptures in just a few minutes. But the scripture that Tina read, I'm going to read again, and it's up on the screen here. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 to 10. Now, the first part we're more familiar with. It talks about the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem a week before he rose from the dead. And it says, "Rejoice greatly." How many are thankful for what Jesus has done for us through his death, through his resurrection? That all began with the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Your king comes to you. He is present. He's here. And he is righteous and victorious. Well, the message of Easter is a message of imputed righteousness, God giving us his righteousness. It's a part of our salvation. And he was victorious when he rose from the dead, and we are victorious through him. We're not defeated. We are triumphant. But in the beginning, he came lowly and riding on a donkey, the very opposite of what you would expect of a king, on a colt, the foal of a donkey, just a young donkey. Now, verse 10, and here we see that we're introduced to another concept. Though he is triumphant and victorious, he's righteous, yet there's battles. Because the enemy has laid siege to the promises and the provisions that God has provided for us through Jesus. And he will do, and he's laying siege against you right now, and against his church, against any person, to try to destroy the work of the righteous, victorious king who comes to us. I don't know how much you've been watching world news, but yesterday, over 100 people were violently massacred in Myanmar. And it just, as you saw these innocent people, one baby shot with a rubber bullet in his eye and crying and crying and crying. And so this kind of atrocity in the world. Do you know that in the United States, an average of 107 people are killed every day by gun violence? 107. That's more than in one day than what than people who die from gun violence in Japan in one year. That's quite an amazing statistic. And here's something else. Those are, it's not just those who die from gun violence in the U.S. There's 230 more people per day on average that are shot and wounded by guns. So we live in a violent world. And there's so many countries that have worse statistics than the United States, but it's very bad in the United States. So we look at this, and the interesting thing is the most peaceful nation in the entire earth when it comes to violence is Japan. And just 80 years ago, we considered them to be warmongers. And people, and just a very violent, violent nation. And very close to them is Germany, which also about 80 years ago was, well, the Nazis and Hitler and about 75 to 80 million people who died in the world because of World War II. So it's amazing how we can come into a place where there is so much violence, but then that can change. And people who become violent can become peaceful. Now, in Japan, there's not a whole lot of Christian witness. There's more in Germany. So it's not because of Christianity that Japan became so peaceful. And yet, by contrast, the United States considers itself to be a very Christian nation. So we know that true peace that is talked about in this proclamation in Zechariah doesn't come through political systems. It really doesn't. A nation that is violent can become peaceful. Other nations can rise in their violence. We do know that when Jesus comes, the scripture says he will proclaim peace to the nations. And not just a proclamation, but a provision that goes with it. So that's a very powerful, powerful, powerful scripture. Now, this scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, talks about the mystery of the cross. So I'm going to read it. This scripture gripped my heart, and I've done a lot of thinking and meditating on it. So the wisdom, which is a mystery, God's wisdom is a mystery. And if the world had understood it, it would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And you know, it's true today. We can look back historically and say, well, yeah, that was then, but this is now. Well, now is not a whole lot of different. It's not a whole lot different when you consider that people today hold Jesus in little regard, with little respect, maybe as a great teacher, but not as the one who was crucified for our redemption, to take our sins away. Well, we're going to go through this and talk about the mystery of the cross. So first of all, I want to talk to you about the meaning of the word mystery. Well, a mystery in the Bible is basically a sacred secret, something that God knows, but we don't. Now, it's often a secret that was hidden in the past, but is made known to us in the New Testament, in the present. For example, in the Old Testament, prophets wrote about things that they didn't understand. They had no way of knowing that when they were prophesying about Jesus, they didn't really know who he was. And so they were making statements, and they'd look back and say, I wonder what that means. And so even after writing under divine inspiration, they too were speculating about the meaning. When you read the Psalms, and so many Psalms are referred to as messianic Psalms. And these are psalms that talk about the coming of Messiah, the coming of Jesus. And no doubt David, as he wrote them, and Asaph, as he wrote them, his psalms, they really didn't understand fully what they were talking about, probably didn't really understand very much. And so it was a sacred secret that was revealed, but its meaning wasn't. Now, so a sacred secret is a truth about God or about what God is saying that we humans cannot completely understand or comprehend. Let's take, for example, the love of God. God's love expressed in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. And how when Jesus died on the cross, it was the most profound expression of love. Nothing could compare to it. How he actually loved us so much that he died for us. And it wasn't just a human dying for another human. This was God's Son. This was God who became flesh. He became human so he could die for us. And through his death, redeem us back to God. Well, we can sing about it. We can meditate about it. But who cannot comprehend? Who can fathom the depths, the height, the breadth, the width of the love of God? No one can. So these are mysteries. We understand them in part, but it's impossible for us to comprehend them in whole. Think about the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we know that there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but there's only one God. So we see that revealed in Scripture. For example, in Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, So they understood the Trinity as it had been revealed in the Old Testament. But this command of Jesus, baptize them in the name of the Father. So you're baptizing a new believer. How do you explain to them you're being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Well, as Christians, we understand that the knowledge of God exceeds our ability to understand. Because we are the finite. He's the infinite. We are the created. He is the creator. And so there are some things that we accept by faith because they're revealed in the Word of God, and we understand them the best we can. But who can really truly understand the fullness of God as a person? And Jesus and Holy Spirit, Father, it said of Jesus in the Bible that he is the fullness of him who fills all and all. So he's everywhere present. He's omniscient, which means he's all-knowing. Wow, what about the blood of Jesus? Next Friday, and I'm really encouraging you to come on Friday, to pick one of the services, the morning or the evening, and because we're going to be talking about the blood of Jesus and what the Bible says about it, and how we, as Christians, we say, well, we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes white as snow. So many hymns and poems and literature has been written about the blood of Christ. How we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But who can really, really understand the riches of the meaning of his blood? What was it about his blood that made it possible for him to redeem us? To save us. Why is that so important? Well, The Bible is full of statements about it, but even though we read it, there's an element of mystery to it. It's really beyond human comprehension. It's precious. The Bible says to those who believe on Jesus, he is precious. We esteem him with a value that exceeds anything of any worth anywhere in this world or in the universe around us. Well, we could park there right now and just relish the truth about the blood of Jesus. Because the story of Jesus isn't about a triumphal entry into Jerusalem and all the palm branches and all of the people saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they were worshiping and praising. They had a vision of what they thought Jesus would do, and really it was a political vision. He was going to see the Romans kicked out of their homeland and Israel becoming its own nation once again. So that's what they expected. But he had a purpose that was a mystery to them. They should have known because the Old Testament explained it, such as in the Zechariah passage we read, but they didn't understand it. Well, verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we give him praise. Well, let's talk about the mystery of the person on the cross. Verse 8 says of that passage that we read at the beginning, none of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't understand what they were doing when they crucified him. And if they had, they wouldn't have done it. Well, what about this person on the cross? The mystery of Jesus. Well, when it comes to him being a man, because that's all they thought he was when they crucified him, he was just a common man. He wasn't a rich man, not a prince, not a ruler, but a common man. In fact, he was a very weak man. He had been whipped with 39 stripes on his back. And so his back, as the Old Testament says, was like a plowed field with the furrows of the lashes that he received on his back. And so he couldn't even carry his cross from the place of his judgment to Calvary. So they compelled Simon, who was just a bystander, to carry the cross of Jesus. I remember when I was just graduating from Bible school, just coming into the ministry, and Marlene and I were engaged. She had never heard me preach. And I was going to be in her home church. Actually, it wasn't her home church. It was, this is your cue. But I had some somewhere. Oh, look. Ha-ha. But thank you. I was preaching in a place called Mount Forest, and she was from Harrison, which was about a 15-kilometer ride, and she was going to teacher's college, learning to be a school teacher, and I was in Bible school, training for ministry. And so I was on a Bible school assignment, and I was preaching in Mount Forest. And she came with her father and sat in the service. This was the first time that she would hear me preach. And I thought, this is a make it or break it sermon. Because if she thinks, oh my goodness, do I have to listen to this for the rest of my life? I might lose her. So In Newfoundland, they call the best sermon you can possibly preach a Royal David. And I didn't know about that term, but had I known about it, I would have been preparing a Royal David. Because, well, anyway. So the sermon I preached was Simon's Cross. And so I talked about how the cross of Jesus had been placed upon Simon. And Simon just, he was just an innocent bystander. So here he is carrying the cross of Jesus. But in reality, it was his cross and your cross and my cross, because our sins would be nailed to that tree. Anyway, she's still here. You can't get a better message than the message of the substitutionary work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. It's timeless. Wow. So he was just a common man, a weak man. He was seen as a failure. Imagine the Romans, who prided themselves in their military prowess and the victories that they had won and how they had subdued nations and other kingdoms. And here's this guy who had talked about a kingdom. The kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God isn't over here or over there, but it's within you. And you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And so much he said about the kingdom of God. When the healings took place, he would say, the kingdom of God is among you. There's a new authority. There's a new life. It's the kingdom of God. Yeah, really? The king is on the tree. And so they put the sign up there, the king of the Jews. It was a mockery. So a kingdom. They saw him as an utter failure. The Pharisees and the Romans, both the religious leaders and the political leaders, just saw his claims of power as being ridiculous. And you know what? People still see that today or think that today. So he was just a common man, not a prince, not a ruler. But notice what the scripture says, if they had known who he was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So the scriptures say to, and this is Paul writing this, and often Paul would use the term of, when referring to Jesus, as our Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So Lord was used frequently throughout his writings. But here he refers to him as the Lord of glory. There's no greater title than this. It embodies the fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord of glory. The Lord of glory. The creator and sustainer of life. The one who created all things. And before everything else existed that was created, he existed. The Lord of glory. Creator of the universe. Crucified. On a Roman cross. Had they known, Paul said, they would not have done it. Well, the idea of God becoming flesh, becoming human, and living among us for the purpose of dying for us. We call it the incarnation, the God becoming flesh. God, Emmanuel, among us. God, Jesus, Emmanuel. It's not Christmas, but as I was preparing this, I couldn't help but think of the carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And one of the verses of that carol is, Christ, by highest heaven adored. He is, in fact, the Lord of glory. Christ, the everlasting Lord, late in time behold he come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Born of Mary. veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as men with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Wow, he certainly captured a lot in that verse of that carol. Emmanuel, God with us, veiled in flesh. So here is God, the Lord of glory, hidden in the body of a little infant child. But he was pleased to come and dwell among us. Wow. The God-man. He's God. He's the perfect man in Jesus. Well, the mystery of the person of the cross, had they understood, they would never have crucified him. And then there is the mystery of the people who, in fact, did crucify him. What? Whatever caused them to do this? Well, who are they? They are the rulers or the princes of this world. So they were the greatest people. They were the most influential, most powerful people. They were the authorities that existed at the time. And that's what that scripture says. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. To the Jews, the Bible says, he was a stumbling block. How could he possibly be the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament texts about the coming Messiah? He worked on the Sabbath. He did this on the, he broke the Mosaic laws. At least they thought he did. To the Greeks, the Bible says, to the common religious understanding of the day, it was foolishness. The preaching of the cross was foolishness. The Romans saw him as an insurrectionist, somebody who was going to take over. After all, he preached the kingdom that was now here. And so all of these people had their agendas, and none of them recognized that their agendas were extremely faulty, possibly more to be more faulty than in the presence of he who is the Lord of glory. Had they understood it, he said. Well, Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24, Peter gets up on the day of Pentecost, and he says this, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." So, Jesus, yes, there was a mystery about him, but it wasn't as though there were not signs that pointed to who he was. Irrefutable signs, not just maybes, but visible signs of miracles and wonders and signs and God accredited him, in other words, authenticated him, proved to you who he was through all this. But this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. So now we're getting into some deep theological truth, biblical truth. The foreknowledge of God. So he was handed over to you by God's foreknowledge. So God planned this. Or some people say, is it possible that he didn't plan it? He just knew that it was going to happen and it made him very sad. No, this was his deliberate plan for redemption, for the saving of the very people who killed him. And you, And there's not one of us here today who can't feel the sting of that statement, you. Yeah, it was the Jewish leaders of the time, but it was our sins equally as much as their sins that put Jesus on the cross. With the help of wicked men, you put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Oh, one of the cruelest means of death. Just was listening to Charles Stanley just a little bit this morning, and he was talking about crucifixion and how that crucifixion went way back into barbaric times, way before the Romans. And it was devised by some ancient cultures as the cruelest form of death possible. And it was passed on down through the centuries. And now Jesus was crucified. But God, hallelujah, come on, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was not possible for death to keep its hold on him. Appalling ignorance. How could you look into the face of the Son of God, the Lord of glory, and yet kill him? The mystery of those people that crucified him is really the mystery of you and me. And a world that has rejected him. Well, we haven't. We were changed by our acceptance of him. Wisdom, the mystery of wisdom. Oh, I better get moving. Maybe tell me what time it is. I don't want to. Sorry? Okay, I'm going to speed it up a little bit. I'm getting parked on some of these truths. And anyway. The mystery of wisdom, how we see things, how we understand it. Well, the wisdom of the gospel is that God was doing something in this whole story of the crucifixion of Jesus. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, he was delivered by the predetermined counsel of God. So the cross was not an afterthought. It's the wonderful wisdom of God, the most wonderful display of his wisdom ever. 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 1 to 5, and I won't try to dwell on this, I'll just read it. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with the eloquence or human wisdom. With eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaim to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, Paul was a learned man. He was a man of letters. But he said, in convincing you of the cross, I'm not going to use my rabbinical abilities. No, I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. And he explains why. Because my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but it was with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. So why did he say he was afraid when he came among them? Because he was afraid that with his ability to express himself, with his ability to persuade, his natural ability, he said, oh, God forbid that anybody accept what I'm saying because of my ability. So he was in fear and trembling, so that when it was all said and done, the result would be that people's faith would not be in this man Paul or his ability, They weren't convinced by him, but they were convinced by the Spirit's power. And oh, God has never changed. He's never changed. The Bible actually speaks of the foolishness of preaching. The foolishness of preaching, not that preaching is foolishness, but in the result that can come from that, it is, well, it just seems, how does God take something that's just human eloquence and actually change a life? The wisdom of this world, that's the wisdom of the gospel. It's beyond any human eloquence or ability or knowledge. The wisdom of this world, it doesn't understand life and death. It really doesn't. It's the wisdom of this world is narrow, it's confined, it's always changing. It's always passing away, it always comes to nothing. If you were to read medicine books, medical journals that were written in 100 years ago, you would never bring them into an understanding of modern medicine. This is so advanced. It's constantly changing. It constantly becomes redundant. People have different ideas. It doesn't matter. And some of them are better than the ones that were in the past. And that just continues. And yet, as wisdom increases and knowledge increases, it doesn't seem to be bringing peace to the world. In fact, if anything, it gives the world the ability to destroy itself. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. You didn't have a pedigree. But God chose the foolish things of this world to bring shame, of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast before him. Well, the last one. The mystery of reconciliation. Wow. There's a wisdom, the mystery of who this man was who was on the cross. There's the mystery of those who crucified him in spite of the evidence that he was not some insurrectionist or some threat to them. The mysteries of God, the mysteries of the wisdom of God compared to the wisdom of this world. But the last one for us this morning is the mystery of reconciliation. How could God possibly, being holy and righteous and just, have anything to do with a part of his creation that had rebelled against him, sinned against him, defied him in every way, and chose to go its own way? How could God ever reach out with his love that's incomprehensible and yet still be justified in doing so? How can you reconcile the love of God with the justice of God? How can he be just and receive you and me as his own? Well, last verse. Romans 3, 21 to 25. There's so much to be able to say about any of these things. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Not attained, not deserved, but given. Imputed is actually the Bible concept. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, which means payment for sin, through the shedding of his blood. to be received by faith. Wow. And everybody said, wow. Let me try that again. Everybody said, wow. Oh, say it upside down. Mom, say it backwards again. Wow. It doesn't matter how you say it. It's amazing. It's amazing. One of the great hymns of the church is, and can it be that I should gain an entrance in my Father's love? Died he for me? How can it be? And it goes on, that thou, my God, would die for me. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, has died for me? Wow, one of the most beautiful songs. A song I sing over and over and over again in my heart, several times a day at this Christmas season, is beneath Christmas, Easter. It's time to quit. But it's beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. And on it goes, and a home within the wilderness, a shelter by the, from the storm. And it's just one of the most beautiful hymns. Let me say, read that last verse. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. These emblems of the Lord's death, these communion emblems, are symbols of that faith. How many believe in Jesus this morning? How many are thankful for the cross? How many are thankful that it goes beyond our comprehension? From the finite into the finite, from the temporal to the eternal. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.